It is my privilege and joy to be here with you all, and thank you for inviting me. Joe, thank you, and Walter. Paul, where's Paul and Paula? There they are.
He's over in the East Wing.
Thank you. He is in the East Wing. Thank you all for being so kind to put me up. And been such a blessing to have Emily down in Florida. We're thankful for that. I want to try to bring a message this morning from Proverbs chapter 30, if you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 30. And I've titled this message, Things Too Wonderful. Things Too Wonderful. And our text will be found in Proverbs chapter 30, beginning at verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four, which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon the rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. And we know that the volume of the book, it is written of Christ. And this book is God's word, which reveals to us God's purpose in saving his people in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we read verses like this, we know he's not talking about eagles. We know he's not talking about ships. And we are to compare Scripture to Scripture and the spiritual to the spiritual to understand God's Word as it relates to the gospel of God's free grace in Christ.
Yes, sir.
And so that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to just compare some verses of God's Word to see what it is that the writer of Proverbs 30 is speaking of when he says these things are too wonderful for me. He's not talking about natural things. He's talking about spiritual things. And truth is, all of the gospel is too wonderful for us. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he said, be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth understanding, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I used to think that verse meant that the peace of God could not be understood, but the word surpasseth means is better than. It means it is exalted above. And what the Lord is telling us here is in all of our attempts to try to control our circumstances through our own understanding, God gives us a peace to rest in the revelation of Christ that is better than understanding, exceeds any understanding. David said in Psalm 139, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too wonderful for me. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 39, oh, the depths of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out. Faith is not understanding. Faith is believing.
Right.
Amen. And truth be known, we don't understand anything.
Right.
The glory of God and his gospel are past finding out, unsearchable, too wonderful for us. And yet we rest the hope of our immortal soul on things that we don't comprehend. We can't comprehend. Because God has given us faith to believe what he said. Now these four things that Solomon's speaking about here in the Proverbs, when he says there's four things, notice with me, if you will, again in verse 19, the way of the eagle in the air, the way of the serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and a way of a man with a maid. I want us to see that What he's speaking of here is faith and substitution and sanctification and regeneration. That's what he's talking about. How do we know that? Well, we know that from the revelation that God's given us in the rest of his word. The way of the eagle in the air is too wonderful for me to understand. How can we understand how it is that some hear the gospel and are brought to believe every word of it, and others hear it and reject it, don't believe it? How can we understand this? People will say, when we speak to them about particular redemption or about irresistible grace, that's not fair. Everybody should have a chance. And the child of God says, I don't understand why God would call me out. Why would he give me ears to hear? Why would he give me eyes to see? It's too wonderful for me. The way of the eagle in the air. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says that they that wait upon the Lord, they that believe on the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Oh, the eagle is mentioned many times in the Bible. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, Scripture speaks of the church as a woman who is fled into the wilderness to a place that God has prepared for her. And it's a picture of God's people in the wilderness of this world, this dry and thirsty land, and how God has provided a place for her where she can be fed in the wilderness. And that's where we are right now. And he goes on to say in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, and was given to her two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and there be nourished. What are the two wings of the great eagle? The way of the eagle in the air is a reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to bring the children of God to faith in Christ. So the two wings, the two great wings, are the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Apart from which, there will be no faith. Men will hear the Word of God. Without the Spirit of God, you remember when Ezekiel was preaching to that valley of dry bones, and the Lord said to the prophet, he said, Son of man, can these bones live? And what did Ezekiel say? He said, Lord, thou knowest. Yeah. If they're going to live, you're going to have to make them live. Nothing I can do about it. I mean, these are sun-bleached, dried bones. And God goes on to tell us these bones are the whole house of Israel. So this is the people of God who have been... It's a picture of a battlefield where men have waged war, and this is the losing battle. And that's exactly what we did when we raised our fist in our father Adam against God in disobedience, and the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
And we died. We died in our father Adam. He's not just our federal head, he's our seminal head. We were in the loins of our father Adam when he disobeyed God, and we were charged with the same Amen. Sin that he was charged with, and come into this world as sinners, dead sinners, estranged from God, just like those dry bones. And the Lord told Ezekiel, he said, prophesy to them. And he began to preach the word of God to them. And the bones began to come together, but there was still no life in them. And so the Lord said to the prophet, he said, prophesy to the wind. And we know that the wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Lord told Nicodemus that. He said, the Spirit is like the wind. And he listeth whithersoever he wills. You don't know where he's coming from or where he's going. But if he doesn't blow you away, there's not going to be any life. And it wasn't until the Spirit of God came and blessed the Word of God. And that's what we hope for every time we come together and every time we look to God's Word. We pray and hope that the Spirit of God will be pleased to bless the Word of God to the hearts of God's people, that Christ might be exalted and that we might be saved. Those are the two great wings of the eagle that the Lord has provided in the wilderness for his church. And that's what the writer of Proverbs is speaking of when he says, this is too wonderful for me. This is a miracle of grace that the Spirit of God would come and that He would enlighten the eyes of our understanding and that He would give us faith to believe and that we would bow and rejoice in those things that the Lord has revealed in His Word about the Lord Jesus Christ. That a dead sinner would be brought to faith as an eagle in the air through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Turn to me, if you will, back just a few pages to the book of Job. Let me show you another passage. You remember Elihu is the gospel preacher in the book of Job, and Job is justifying himself. He even says at one point, he says, if I could find God, I would bring my case before Him and I would fill my mouth with arguments. And Elihu became angry because Job justified himself. And then the Lord began to speak. and the Lord said, who is this that darkens my counsel without knowledge? Job, brace yourself like a man, and I'm going to ask you a few questions. And the Lord begins to interrogate Job. And at the end of that interrogation, you remember what Job said, oh, behold, the Lord has revealed Himself to me. Now I see something I've never seen before. Behold, I am vile. He said, I had spoken without knowledge, but I now repent in dust and ashes. That's the Spirit of God. That's the great eagle. And look what the Lord, look at one of these interrogations that the Lord gives to Job is found in Job chapter 39 I'm in Psalm 39. I better move back. Job 39 at verse 27. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? Are you going to make this happen? Are you going to be able to make the Word of God come alive to you? Are you going to be able to bless God's Word with your knowledge and with your will? No. No. She dwelleth and abideth on the rock. Now that's a rock that's higher than us. That's the rock of ages. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the Spirit of God comes from. The Lord said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But when he comes, what's he going to do? He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. That's the root of all sin, is unbelief. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. What the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross was to destroy the works of the devil and deliver His people from his bondage and accomplish their salvation. And that's what the Lord's saying here. We're just comparing Scripture to Scripture. When the writer Proverbs says, the way of the eagle in the air is too wonderful for me, he's talking about this miracle of faith ministered by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, something that you and I are not capable of. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Your faith is not of you. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If the Lord doesn't give me faith, I won't have faith. Amen. If He doesn't bless His Word by the power of His Spirit, I won't believe and I won't see. This is too wonderful for me. I can't understand it. It's beyond my comprehension. Lord, I'm completely dependent upon You. Look what He says. She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, the strong place. Oh, that's that rock on which we fall and are broken. That's the rock. That's the stone which the builders rejected and God has made to be the head of the corner.
Yes, sir.
Upon this rock, the Lord told Peter, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. From thence she seeketh the prey and her eyes beholdeth afar off. Oh, we can't see the Lord, He can see. I understand that eagles have incredible vision. I mean, I don't know how they determined it, but they say it's eight times better than our vision. They can be, way up in the air and see their prey. There's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He knows where each one of his children are. He knows how to get the gospel to them and when to get the gospel to them. As Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal Christ in me. It happens at the pleasure of God's will. That's what the Lord's saying to Moses. He's not talking about a physical eagle and a physical rock. He's talking about the work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God bringing faith to his people. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. There we are. Oh, we're... Except you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you have no life in you. For my blood is drink indeed. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that covers our sins in the very sight of God Almighty. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. We suck up that blood. And where the dead is, where we see the death, burial, and resurrection, Christ and him crucified, there is she. Yeah, yeah. There's the faith. There's no faith apart from the preaching of the gospel.
Right. Yeah. Right.
The eagle in the air is too wonderful for me. Amen. And that's talking of the miracle of faith. Now, the second thing, as Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 30, notice what he says in verse 19, the way of the eagle in the air is too wonderful for me, and the way of the serpent upon the rock, or upon a rock. Here he's speaking of substitution. We know who the serpent is. Serpent is Satan, the father of lies. He's the one that came to the garden and tempted Eve with doubts and ask, you know, did God really say that if you eat of this tree, you shall not surely die? And he outright denies the very word of God. And when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were being bitten and dying by fiery serpents, the Lord told Moses, you make a serpent of brass and you put it upon a pole and you raise it up above the congregation, and anyone that looks to that serpent will live.
Right.
What is that a picture? You know what that's a picture of. That's Christ Jesus the Lord bearing our sins on Calvary's cross.
Yeah.
All the sins of all of God's people were laid on him.
Yeah.
He bore them in his body upon the cross, suffered the full wrath and judgment of God in order to satisfy justice and put our sins away. And that's why the scripture says, except as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He had to be suspended between heaven and hell. He's the only one. He's the only one that can touch man and not be defiled, and touch God and not be destroyed.
Amen.
He's the God-man. He's the mediator.
Yes, sir.
He's the sin-bearer. He's our substitute. And this is what I've said Solomon, because Solomon wrote most of Proverbs, but actually the 30th chapter of Proverbs is ascribed to a man by the name of Agur. And that's what Agur's speaking of here.
Yeah.
He's saying the way of the serpent upon the rock. And we know who the rock is.
Yeah, we do.
How could it be? How could it be that God would make him to be sin who knew no sin? How could it be that all the sins, all the shame and all the guilt and all the judgment of every sin of every one of God's people could be placed on Christ and he could bear them all?
Yes.
And put them away by the sacrifice of himself once and for all. How could it be? This is too wonderful for me. It's substitution. I can't comprehend this. Here's the glorious hope that we have, brethren. The peace of God is better than understanding. Though these things be too wonderful for us, it's not for us to understand. It's for us to believe. This is the... This is God doing business with God. We can't begin to comprehend what took place on Calvary's cross. How can we go back in our minds to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? And in the covenant of grace in eternity past, that Christ bore those sins in His body then. And that He was fulfilling on Calvary's cross what He had promised His Father to do in the covenant of grace. And that God has always seen Him as our substitute. That God's people have never been viewed by God outside of Christ. They've always been found in Him. This is too wonderful for me. This is eternal matters. This is infinite matters. These are holy matters that we can't begin to comprehend. But why do we believe them? Because God said so. And because God gave us hearts to believe. Salvation is by faith in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's that scapegoat. He's the one that the priest laid his hands on. And He's the priest. And He bore those sins away into the wilderness. Separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. And God says, I remember them no more. For God not to see our sins, how can we understand that? We can't. We can't comprehend that. But we rest all our lives and our souls on the truth of it.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
These things are too wonderful for me. But it's the only hope I have. And God's convinced me that they're true. They shall be all taught of God. Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and You revealed them unto babes. Oh, lest you become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Suffer the little children to come unto Me, for such are the kingdom of God. What is a little child? Do you tell a 3 or 4 year old child something? They're not going to question you. They're going to say, well, now, wait a minute. That's not what I think. Oh, they're going to swallow it hook, line, and sinker and believe every word you say to them, aren't they? And that's what we do. When God makes you a little child, you just believe everything God says. Everything. You don't stand in judgment of God. You don't say, well, now, wait a minute. Let's rethink this. No, you just believe. These things are too wonderful for me. The way of the eagle in the air, the way God would bless His Word by His Spirit to give faith to His people, oh, it's beyond my understanding. The way of the serpent upon a rock. How the Lord Jesus Christ could bear my sins and put them away by the sacrifice of Himself once and for all. It's too wonderful for me.
That's right.
As people say, well, what are you talking about? Are you talking about blind faith, preacher? Oh, no, I'm not talking about blind faith. I see very clearly that these things are true. Matter of fact, I see them more clearly than I see anything else. God gives you eyes to see. It's not blind faith.
No.
You do see it and you do believe it.
Amen.
Understand it? No. No, but I see.
Amen.
I see. God gives you eyes to see. You see.
Amen.
He gives you the seeing eye and the hearing ear are both of the Lord. Say, you talking about hearing the voice of God, preacher? You talking about hearing an audible voice? No, it's a lot louder than that. It's a whole lot louder than that. What about the ship in the midst of the sea? Well, that's the believer's life in this world. That's sanctification. That's God's providence and provisions for His people. The Scripture says the way of the Lord is through the seas. And the seas represent the turbulence and the trouble and the separation. What do we have when we look at the physical world? What do we see between the land masses? We see vast oceans. And so it is. We look through a glass darkly now. We long for that day when we'll see Him as He is and be made like Him. And right now there's a separation between us and God. And that's the way of the sea. and the turbulence of the sea, of those disciples, they found themselves in the midst of that sea. And Lord, care us not that we perish. Don't we feel that way sometimes? Lord, I'm perishing in this world. The troubles of this world are too great for me. Lord, you're going to help me. And we call out to him and he says, peace be still. Oh, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey his voice? And then when John sees the glorious church in heaven, what does he say? And there was no more sea. No more sea. What a day that'll be when there'll be no more sea. This is the way of the ship in the sea. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ being tossed about. It's seen in the book of Jonah. Those seasoned, salty sailors thought they were going to die. And until Jonah was cast into the sea, and then the sea became, and they survived because Jonah was a picture of Christ. Went down into the sea. He went down into the troubles that we know, and he knows them so much better than we do. Oh, we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with our afflictions. He knows. This is too wonderful for me. The way of the ship and the sea. Acts chapter 27. You remember when the Apostle Paul was going to Rome and there was that shipwreck. And there, the scripture tells us, I forgot it, 245 men on that ship. And the ship was breaking up and rocks. And some of the sailors wanted to get off the ship. And Paul had a word from God. He said, if every one of us stays on this ship, we'll survive.
Right.
You get off the ship, you're not going to survive. The way of the ship and the sea is the church. God directs her. We have an anchor for our soul, a forerunner, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think back in the days when they didn't have motors like we have today. All they had was the wind of the sail and the wind. And ships couldn't just power into a safe harbor. They had to take the anchor on a dinghy and they had to carry that anchor in ahead of the ship and plant that anchor in a rock. And that's what Hebrews chapter 6, we have an anchor for our soul, sure and steadfast. And then the men would take that anchor rope and pull that ship into a safe harbor. The Lord Jesus Christ is that anchor.
Yes, he is.
And the way of the ship and the sea is the ship being brought by God into the safe harbor. And everyone that stays on the ship, oh, these things are too wonderful for me.
Amen.
The way of the eagle in the air. The way of the serpent upon the rock, the way of the ship in the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about conception and birth of a child. And we think, well, and what an incredible mystery that was 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago when the book of Proverbs was being written. We think, and people will say today, well, we understand how that works now. Everything, every time we discover some mystery of science, it unfolds 10 more new questions right. That we never even knew to ask before, do we? Men are so proud and thinking, oh, we've got it all figured out now. No, we don't. No, we don't. The more we learn, we don't know.
Right. Exactly.
We don't understand conception and that child being birthed and the miracle of all of that is too great for us. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about the miracle of the new birth. He's talking about being formed in the womb of the church and being birthed by the Spirit of God. And he's talking about that what Nicodemus didn't understand it.
No, you're right.
Oh, he was a leader of the Jews. If you'd lived in Nicodemus' day, you would have said, that man's not going to heaven. None of us got a chance. And yet he came to the Lord by night, representing the darkness of his own soul. And the Lord told him he had to be, except a man be born again of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even begin to perceive of it, Nicodemus. That's what that word see means. And Nicodemus responded by, how can I go back into my mother's womb? What a fool you are, Nicodemus. I'm not talking about going back into your mother's womb. I'm talking about that which the Spirit of God does. When he takes a lost person and brings them, causes them to be found. When he takes a dead person and makes them alive. When he takes one who is by nature at enmity with God and makes them to love Christ and become friends of God. This is a miracle. This is too wonderful for me. When he takes one who is under the law and looking to their works for the hope of their salvation and delivers them from the bondage of the law and gives them faith in Christ. This is the new birth. Oh Lord, cause me to be born of the Spirit. Make me to be alive. Give me eyes to see. Lord, if you leave me to myself, I'll remain a stranger to your grace. This miracle of the new birth is too wonderful for me, and I'm completely dependent upon you as I am, for the way of the eagle in the air, for you to take the Spirit of God and the Word of God and bless them to my heart and reveal to me Christ as the way of the serpent upon the rock, how the Lord Jesus Christ could bear my sins in his body and put them away by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, the way of the ship in the sea, and the way of the man upon the maiden. These things are too wonderful for us. But the hope of our salvation is dependent upon us rejoicing in them and believing them for what they are, the miracles of God's grace. Amen. Thank you, brother.